As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep as the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to my God, the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and grace to apply this truth in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. There are times when even the strongest and the bravest will have to confess that they are in sorrow and do not know what to say, grasping for words. We struggle to think how we will get through such time of depression as we sit in silence. As one person described it, that in deep depression, our very words do not have life jackets, that they too sink, that we have a hard time speaking of it. Even for the many who believe in the Lord Jesus, whom God has used to do mighty things, some may not like to admit it, but we are not immune to depression. It affects our emotions, our health, our appearance. Sometimes it's very evident. It's hard to put a smile that'll last for a moment. And we easily wonder if we have brought all this upon ourselves, and maybe now God is against us. As we think deeply about these things, as we sit in the home, on the GO bus, TTC, on the train, in the subway, while you're driving, and you're feeling the heaviness of depression, you realize it's only Monday morning, and how am I going to get through the whole week while I feel this low? While the mom is changing diapers and other kids are sick, while there's so many demands in the office for you, while the preacher is thinking about quitting his ministry, and it's Monday morning, what do? A deep sense of helplessness and eventually hopelessness creeps in. And it may seem like a dark abyss. It is there that we must ask, what hope is there for us? What hope is there for us? Friends, in today's passage, we will come to see a man who's honest about his depression within, difficulties around him, and ultimately to a hope that's beyond and above his depression and his circumstance. But here's the important thing. He's brutally honest about what he's going through, what he's feeling, what's around him, the taunts. But he lands on hope. We see both the confession of depression and the consolation of hope. And that's our passage today. So let me set before you what I think is the main emphasis of this text. Here it is, the main point. In times of distress and depression, the downcast soul can hope in God. In times of distress and depression, the downcast soul can hope in God. Many people become temporarily down when things don't seem to be going right. Those feelings are a normal part of life. We can have a high moment. 2 minutes later, we get a phone call about something. Low moment. But when that period of unhappiness and feeling begins to last over weeks and months, it has the signs of becoming a major depression in our lives, where a person can eventually feel worthless and even hopeless. Health Canada, their stats from last year on mental health say that about 11% of men and 16% of women in Canada experience major depression in the course of their lives. That's a big number. It limits the quality of your life. It affects our relationships. It leads to lost time from work, from school, and it contributes to chronic disease, even diabetes and heart disease, and sometimes even suicide. So let's look at the psalmist, how he navigates through these waters of depression. Number one, in the first two verses, he's looking inward, the cause for depression. The psalmist reflects at his own life and identifies reason. And in that moment, he is longing for something. He describes in verse 1 into an intense longing for a man in intense agony. Two opposites. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He is an emotional drought and spiritual dryness. Both can happen. We're not immune to it. And the word pants really means in Hebrew longs for something, a hard, strong desire. You see, his passion in that moment was not for an army of 10,000 or possessions or prosperity, but for one thing, for God. Like a thirsty deer in a parched land with no water, he cries out, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? All his hope and trust is being thrown upon the living God. All other deities are dead. Only by name they survive. But here he knows the living God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he asks himself this question. Look at the question he asks. At the end of verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? When? It's not that God wasn't present in that dark hour. He's everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. But rather, as he thinks of getting together with his people in the sanctuary in Jerusalem, he's thinking, when shall I come appear before God? He's longing for the felt presence of God. There are moments in our lives when we pray, when we are struggling, we can sense the very presence of God upholding us. We know it's nothing else. It's not some emotionalism. It is the very presence of God that makes us feel unworthy of his grace and yet humbled. And he's longing for that in public worship at the temple in Jerusalem with his people. But now, he's all alone. He's in exile, far from home. And he's longing to be restored. He's looking inward, and he acknowledges the cause and the effect of his depression. That was the psalmist. We may not be facing that kind of situation, and most of the time we may not. We may not be chased away from our families, from the throne as king, living in a cave somewhere. But it's helpful to understand what are some common causes for depression for us in our context. Many factors contribute to this development of major depressions. Some individuals are genetically predisposed to depression. It means it's in our family. It's there. If others have it, I may also have that kind of disposition in my temperament, in my reaction. We're born into a sinful world. We're born with a sinful nature, broken, imperfect. So we can have these kinds of temperaments. Likewise, someone's risk can be increased by several external factors for depression. Let me share a few. Desertion. Neglect or betrayal by a spouse, a family member, or a friend can throw us into a season of depression. Bereavement, the ailment or the death of a loved one. Hardship, losing jobs, financial strain, or poverty of basic needs. Disappointment and defeat, unreached dreams, goals blocked, feeling as a failure in parenting. Sabine had a good conversation about this earlier in the week, about things that I need to grow in my parenting, and it's easy to feel that way sometimes. Guilt, meaning that we have regrets that we're living with, pain we have caused others, maybe even sin against God. Last week we looked at Psalm 32. He said when he did not confess his sins to God, that his bones dried up. And so we can live with guilt. Another one that's been so rampant in our country, North America, is addiction. The opioid crisis has taken 3,987 lives last year. That's 13 short of 4,000 people in this nation that died from overdosing, just in that one drug. Look, there's much more that can bring distress and depression. I'm sharing some common ones in our context. But we need to be clear about something when it comes to grief and depression, that in light of God's word, that grief is actually God's gift to us. I want us to understand what I mean by that. God allows us to grieve to get through that season, not just to myself, but in the psalm, it's to the living God. It's an act of faith and wisdom to be sad about sad things. It's okay to be sad about sad things. The problem lays is as that continues, what that turns into in our lives. Some people suffer from seasonal depression. When we first got married, it was July 31st. 2 months later, it was September and fall. And me being so ignorant, my wife said to me, in the fall, when it's not as bright, I can easily feel down. Me being the guy, I'm like, what do you mean by that? Just being insensitive to that. And by the second year, I was like, okay, I need to be cautious. I need to be sensitive. And I realized, because it doesn't affect, I love fall. I love the cooler weather. And so seasons, winter, whatever, just different things affect us. I want to be mindful of that. Hormonal changes. After having children, times of depression, and as husbands, there's a great thing that we need to learn during that time. The writer of this psalm is mourning his displaced circumstances. He's prevented from attending with his people corporate worship. You see, it's interesting how we tell the difference between the gift of grief and the trauma of circumstantial depression. Andrew Solomon gives a really good insight into this. He says, grief is depression in proportion to our circumstance, while depression is grief out of proportion to our circumstance. There's a difference. We must learn to grieve in those seasons in proportion. Now, let me say this. I found this helpful But also, I need to acknowledge this. Even when our grief is proportioned to our circumstance, it can still be very ugly. It can still and will be very hurtful. So I don't want to do a soft paint here. I think we need to be real about it. Think about it. What proportion of grief makes sense for a survivor of genocide? Or what of a mother whose son was murdered? Or a father who lost a daughter after a long fight with cancer? How can you say this is the proportion of your grief? We're mindful of that. We need to be not ignorant. We don't have a prepackaged answer. And we should not. For the psalmist, he doesn't have all the answers. But in that depression, in his grief, he has a deep desire for one thing only, to attend and worship the living God. And in his eyes, corporate worship is seen as a gift from God. A gift from God. A delight and not a burdensome duty to get over it. When we had our retreat in the summer with the church, we talked about abiding in Christ. And we asked a question during our conversation time. Is it duty or is it delight? And I think we confess that some days it's a delight to attend worship. And other days we're going through motions and it feels like it's duty. The psalmist, in his deepest depression, he says, right now, I want a great joyful delight of worshiping my God with his people. You know, it was only a generation ago, maybe a little longer. I remember 1991. I used to deliver newspapers. Sunday mornings, all the malls were closed. Major stores were closed. Barely any cars on the road. And a number of, maybe most churches, had morning and evening service. We called it the Lord's Day, and it was really family time. We spent that time. I was not a Christ follower, but I've read and listened to enough people who lived through that phase to say that we would go and we would set that day aside for the Lord. But our consumer-driven culture has changed all of that. When our calendars are so packed, even on a Sunday, that we're in and out, touch and go. The psalmist, he wants nothing. He wants to get together and worship his God in his lowest of moments. If our worship and fellowship is inconsistent or superficial at best, then when me and you are in distress, guess what? We will not long for him. If we have not experienced the joy and the presence and the realness of God in public worship like this, when we're in distress and depression, we won't really long for him. You know why? Because we have yet to experience him that way. The psalmist has, and he longs for that. He does not know what to do outside of that. Ultimately, only the one who's indwelt by the Spirit of God will pant for him, would long for him. This is true of the psalmist who knows God very well, so intimate. When we think of Christ, that is the intimate relationship that he has come to bring and to give to us. More fully and more deeply than any other, he can empathize with devastation and feeling of being forsaken. You know why? Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus was forsaken for our sins. My God, why has you forsaken me? So he has come to lead us to the presence more fully. Not only does the psalmist speak of his inner condition of distress and depression, but he also describes the world around him. Number two, looking outward, the world in depression. We see that in verse 3 and 4, 6 to 10. His longing for God has made more intense as he described a hostile environment. You see, in verse 3, he says his enemies keep taunting him. And they keep asking him but one question. He has one longing. Psalmist says, I want to worship God. I need to be in his presence with his people, unhindered. But in verse 3, he's displaced in the outer regions of Jerusalem, perhaps, in the mountains. And the enemies taunt him and ask him one question. Where is your God now? Where is your God, David? Where is he? They want him to doubt God, fear his circumstance, and not trust God or his character in this depression. That's the work of Satan. You know what's interesting? The enemies didn't directly attack David. Rather, their attack was on God in order to cast doubt upon him. Just like what happened in Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Can God be trusted? So it's not on David, but on the God whom he worships. You know, I wondered if the psalm is David, and if so, his enemies would remember the epic battle of David and Goliath. Remember when Goliath said all kinds of stuff and made the God of Israel look small. What did David say to him? The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, will defeat you today. They know that story. Now they're saying to David, you're hidden, you're all alone in the cave. Where's your God, David? Taunting him. In exile, David, where's your God? And he says this, my tears have been my food day and night. He's in a depression, unable to worship God. Removed. It was a hard moment. His mind was drawn to the kind past experiences. So, you know, in hardship, sometimes we look back, we're like, oh, I remember that season. I wish I can have that right now. Can I just be transported? You know, a little Star Trek right now. Can I just leave this and be right there to experience that goodness again? Look what he says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He was soothing his pain by remembering his past joys, just rubbing it on. He not only went to public worship, but he led them in procession. He led them. Come, people of God, let's go worship him together. He's been the rallying point, leading the parade to the temple and worshiping his God. Yet it will still hurt to only think of it and not be able to experience it once again, as he gave glad shouts back then and of praise. Now he can only utter cries, and the tears have been his food day and night. Those moments may make us also feel distant from God. You see, depression will make you feel as the relief is nowhere in sight. As though it's nowhere in sight. But the hope that he's talking about, we're going to get to in a moment, will help us remember that relief is already at work in our hearts. That God is working away. He has not forsaken us. Even though it may feel that way, that through the Holy Spirit, that through the Word, and through God's people who walk with us, he doesn't give up. And in verse 6, as he continues to search his soul for the cause of depression, he says that his soul is down, cast down within me. I'm far removed. He says, therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, making it clear right here that he's not home. He is far removed. He knows that God is not literally absent, but he longs again to be at the place with God's people. You see, in verse 1, we read that as the deer was thirsting for that water, longing for the water. In verse 7, we says in his depression, he describes the water as heavy waves drowning over him. In one moment, you're thirsting for him because you're lonely, but then in the reality of your depression, you feel like the waves are going over you. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I did surfing once in my life at the suggestion of my wife. And I took lessons, and all these young people, at that time I think I was 34, they were doing great. Students doing great. And after an hour of practice, my ribs were hurting and all that stuff. And then the next day I decided to be brave and I rented a surfboard. This is when we went to visit Sri Lanka. And I rented a surfboard, longboard, and everything, and I took it to the ocean. And I did the little tie thing to my ankle, and I don't know the terminology. And I decided I'm gonna do this. I'm brave. I play soccer. I've done all kinds of, I've got all kinds of injuries in my life. Like, I'll do this. And so what I didn't realize, being amateur, that the waves were a little higher today. No big deal. So I took the surfboard. And I remember the lesson that he said, listen, when waves come over you, you got to flip and you got to be underneath the water so it can go over you and then you got to flip back. I'm like, I can do this, right? It took me half an hour to get from here to where maybe Sean was. Every time I went on flat to go in, the waves came over me. As they came, I had to flip upside down into the water so it can go over my board and flip back. Otherwise, it'll just throw me off. Half an hour later, I quit. Never touched a board again. Maybe one day. David is saying, those waves are washing over me again and again and again. That's how deep my depression feels. And I don't know what to do. I'm cast down. Some of you know about Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in England. If you've never read his biography, please read it. If you'd like to hear an audio version of it, go to Desiring God and look for Spurgeon's biography that John Piper put together. It's a one-hour talk. He's often called the Prince of Preachers, and rightfully so. As a teenager, he began to preach to thousands. Never went to seminary, but began one. Lectured them. Wrote volumes of books. But often, very little that's talked about him is his battle with depression. You see, by the age of 22, he had begun to preach to thousands. But that year, he was given access to the music hall. It's called the Royal Surrey Hall in London. The seating capacity was 10,000. As Spurgeon was preaching at the age of 22 to 10,000, he was still standing room. Somebody decided to pull a prank. And they stood up and they said, fire! In a place of 10,000 plus people. When he said that during his preaching, that caused a stampede. In that place, when the smoke settled, there was no fire, by the way. It's just dust. There's no fire. Seven people died and dozens were injured. The next day, his wife, Susanna, gave birth to their twins. Spurgeon could not rejoice. For the rest of his life, he would be affected by this. And many more things. But while you're preaching the word, seeking the presence of God, somebody yells fire and seven people die because of a stampede. It was hard for him. And I'm for that man, for any man to get over it. The news reporters, those who jeered him, they all mocked him and blamed him for it. So much so that his wife, Susanna, took a plaque and put it on the wall, the promises of God. Blessed are you when you're ridiculed and cursed for righteousness' sake. She had to remind her husband not to be downcast, that God is with you. And then at the age of 33, she became so disabled that she could never hear him again preach for another 27 years until he died. Spurgeon had gout, rheumatism. He had so many things in his life. And so he would preach about depression openly. Biographers believe that this incident, when people died, and many other difficulties in his life, kept him in lifelong bouts of depression. If that wasn't enough, one of the saddest things are others who were so-called Christians publicly ridiculed him and slandered him in the most vicious ways. Yet, if you read his writings and read his sermons, he sets his hope on God. In reflecting on this psalm, Spurgeon says this, "For our God is in the heavens and in the furnace too, comforting his people." Remember that, friends. Our God is in the heavens. He's sovereign, the greatness of God, the bigness of God. But when me and you are in the furnace of depression and discouragement, there, too, he is comforting us. That's the God of the Bible. Waterfalls, breakers, and waves paint a picture of mounting trials in his life. Yet in all of this, look at verse 7. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What he's saying is, this is not the enemy now. Verse 7, God, you are allowing this. Your breakers and your waves have gone over me. They were directed by the Lord and under his complete control. I know it's hard to feel in that moment, in the midst of depression, that although that God is in control. How can you remember that? I can tell you, this month, this week, represents 19 years since the Lord saved me, graciously, mercifully, undeserving. One truth, one single truth that has kept me together all these years and still does is the sovereignty of God. That God, you're in control. It sounds so simple. You are in control. No matter how bad it is, you are in control. You rule the nations and every atom. That I may surrender my sin, my pain, my anguish, my uncertainties. And God redeems the time. Isaiah 61:3 says that he gives us beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. Our depression, our discouragement, feel useless. But God transforms that. Ultimately, in that verse, it says that he may be glorified. Not for my glory, but for the glory of God, for the name of Christ. Earlier, we looked for causes of depression, common causes. Let me walk you through some symptoms when we're going through depression. Some of this is from Health Canada. Others is common writings and people who have counseled those in depression. Some of them are from our own lives. Because in effect, the way we think and behave and affects our physical living. Here's some things we need to be aware of when we are the symptoms of depression. Feelings of despair and hopelessness. Detachment from life and the people around you. Always feeling tired or having no energy. Crying for no apparent reason. Not being able to concentrate or make decisions. Headaches or stomach upsets that occur frequently. A loss of appetite or a change in sleep patterns. Thoughts of suicide. The devil would want you to address this on your own. But be like the psalmist who wants to be with his people, seeking his God. The world has a solution, will leave us empty and frustrated. The psalmist knows the true solution, to hope in God. As a rebuttal to his taunting enemies, as a way to encourage his own soul, he makes this confession in verse 8 and 9. Day by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. Although his pain was deep, he acknowledges the Lord commands his steadfast love. While in depression, it is hard to fall asleep, and sometimes when we do sleep, we are awakened to those immediate feelings again. It's a painful ordeal. When that happens, he says, I recall God's love in song once again, comforted by the love of God. Therefore, in that state, he offers up a prayer in verse 9, a prayer to the God of my life. Lord, here's my prayer to you. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So he's asking God a question in his prayer. Why has God delayed his deliverance? You ever feel that way? God, why is this delayed? Why do you not answer this question, this prayer now, Lord? You know why? Because we're not sovereign. And he is. And his will is perfect. And ours is not. If that wasn't enough, he begins to take a physical toll on him in verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. NIV renders it this way. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. How painful that is. Again, his enemies were not fighting him with swords or chariots, but with taunts. You know, sometimes a sharp and a vicious tongue can be as harmful as a sword piercing you. There may be people in your life Maybe we've done it to others, where our tongues have pierced others so much that they have been living in depression for many years. Maybe you're going through it right now. Only the Holy Spirit knows. And maybe those who you're talking to, walking with you, may know it. But don't stay there. Depression will eventually affect us in so many ways. For me, it was losing weight. A friend of mine saw me about 5 months after when I was going through a deep depression, and he asked me one question, very concerned. He asked me if I was on drugs because I had become so skinny. I wasn't. I was depressed. So depressed that my entire digestive system wasn't functioning properly. I couldn't eat a meal. Couldn't sleep properly. And in that moment, what kept me together was that you, O Lord, are in control. I long to be in your presence and to be comforted by you. As the observation we read, that he's in the heavens, but Lord, you're also in the furnace with me. And he's in the furnace with you. And to hold on. Because as we turn to the last verse of this psalm, he turns us to hope. We will see how his hope is being filled. Lastly, looking upward, the only hope in depression. Verse 5 and verse 11. Last month, Vijay and I got a chance to go to Muskoka Bible Center, and we met with one of my mentors who discipled me and his wife, who's been fighting cancer for 5 years now. She's very frail, but she came, and it was a joy to spend time with them, have coffee and talk and pray. And I told him how thankful I was for discipling me, that he would come after work and visit the prison and just disciple. Just he would just say, like, this is a privilege for us to do. And in the years of discipling me, one of the things that he and his other friend would say is that when you hit rock bottom, there's nowhere else to look but up. They'd always encourage me. You may feel like you're rock bottom. This is, the difference between me and you is that your sins are public and mine are not. We have the very same need. And I said, Daryl, I just want to thank you so much for discipling me, for helping me walk through so many seasons of life, and for encouraging me through school, marriage, parenting, for being here when we launched this church plant. That's exactly what the psalmist is. He hits rock bottom, and he looks up. And he looks up, and he says this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Steve Lawson puts it this way, "Our discouragement can be great, but the consolation we receive from God is greater. Only trusting in the living God will steady the soul from turmoil within." Ultimately, we need to be mindful of this. In our depression, unbelief will creep in. And it's one of our biggest problems, that unbelief will creep in and try to move us to not believe and remember the promises of God. If it wasn't for unbelief, not even the devil could do anything. We too easily listen to the devil and to our own flawed reasoning instead of God and his way and the confession that we read in the psalm. This is why the psalmist keeps speaking to his own soul, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him," reminds himself of his God and his salvation. You see, it does not take much to doubt, even momentarily, to forget God. And it becomes evident, seeing this, we say and do in our depression. What use is it now? Loved ones, we must stop and listen to, not listen to the devil, not listen to the flawed ways of the world, but we must look to the hope that the psalmist is looking. We must cry out and ask the Holy Spirit to fan the flame of hope in us once again in that very dark hour. We must not do it alone. We must look to his confession. You see, in this psalm, I want you to be mindful of this, and in this story, we must begin to find our own story. We must be say, here's me, and here's me, and here is me. This is not far removed, David. This is also me and you. What we found of the Lord in the darkness, David, can serve as light for our own darkness. We must hold to that. You see, this very reason of hope is why the Lord Jesus came, he bled, and he died on the cross. When we suffer from depression, we can find relief in the Savior who is anticipated in the song of the great hope. We must call our souls to build our confidence on the living rock who stabilizes, protects, and provides the only basis for joy. Christ personally came to make that happen for me and you. So don't ignore him. He's the one who brings us to the very presence of God. You see, some will turn to a hobby to get through it. Others will turn to a new purchase or pursuit of a new thing to numb the pain. Still others turn to alcohol or drugs, only to multiply their agony and ultimately blame God for it. You see, lasting peace and genuine contentment are only found in one place: hope in God. Those three words. If you are not a Christ follower, remember this. We can't lift ourselves out of depression. We can't do it on our own. We live and we experience depression because of one issue, because of sin in this world and in us. Christ Jesus came into the world to defeat sin and death and give me and you life that we may live. We may know that he's in the heavens, but he's also in the furnace with us. For those of us who are disciples, followers of Christ, let me lay before us some spiritual medicine. It may sound simple, but hoping in God also means we're given promises to pray. Believe that God is sovereign over our depression, number one. You know the book before Psalms? Job. Read his life. That God is sovereign over our depression. Number two, believe God works all things for the good, for our good and for his purpose. Romans 8:28. Number three, believe that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. At the day of Christ. He's sovereign. He works all things for our good and his purpose. And he who began a good work. It's not like me and you when something's become hard, we drop it and we go to the next thing. God never does that. He will work in us until the end when he appears in glory. So believing it means praying. Let me offer you, even it may sound so simple, here's how I would pray this for me. Lord, this is your word and your promise. Please apply it to my mind and my heart. Even God, if external circumstances do not change, revive your hope in me that I may again praise you. That I may again praise you. You know why I say that? Because we need to cultivate a patient hope and a praising heart. And it's hard. I know it's hard. I've been there. And some of you have been to worse places than me. But a patient hope and a praising heart will make the difference, not just on our own, but with the one another's. The devil will hate it, and the world will be confused by it, but heaven will rejoice, because we're trusting in the unchanging God. Spiritual medicine. But God has given us creation as well. Let me give you some natural medicine. We're given simple things to enjoy. Friends, we need laughter. We need to laugh one another, family and friends. I know it's hard sometimes. Laughter is good medicine for the soul. So if none of your friends make you laugh, make some new friends. We are given quiet time to enjoy nature. We're in Rouge Park, the biggest urban park in North America. Go for a walk, enjoy nature. Enjoy the clean air. Talk to God. I know this might seem too basic, but warm baths. Seriously, have a warm, just relax your body. Diet and exercise. I know in depression we can have all kinds of unhealthy diets, but these are natural medicines for us that we need. Here's one last thing before I close, because I think if I don't talk about this, we miss something. Grace relieves us, but does not always cure depression in this life. God gives us grace to relieve us. Paul says, Lord, please remove this thorn. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. So God sustained him through grace, did not fully relieve him of that thorn. Here's why I say that. Because sometimes in deep depression, we may be tempted to reject God's help. The mind may seem to be slipping and is only conscious of this present misery. Sermons may be hard to listen to, and caring friends quoting God's promises may seem as adding to my migraine. All good things seem to fade. Nature, rest, humor, bath, medicine, nothing is really helping. Maybe I'm feeling calloused, leading to a dark place. And in that moment, we may slip to that point where we desire to die. Suicide. Hamlet says to himself, to be or not to be, that is the question. Whether he's noble in the mind, and he continues to ask himself this question. Sometimes, and that's the death of his father and his circumstances, sometimes in our circumstances, we may ask that question, should I live or should I not? If we are there, we need to be honest about this thought. Be honest about this thought. Do not be silent, friends. Reach to a brother or a sister. My phone is always available to you. Speak about it. But also understand the recklessness of this thought, the desire to die. You know why? We're not sovereign. We're not all-knowing. Thinking that nothing good awaits me. Normally when you get to that stage, you're thinking, nothing good awaits me. My life is done and in ruin. I say this to you because the summer of 2001, as I was sitting in this room of steel, 23 hours a day, I got there and I said, Lord, please don't wake me up tomorrow. I desired not to live. I was just so depressed and I doubted the goodness of God in that moment. But God rebuked my heart through his word as I read the next in the coming days and showed me the recklessness of that thought. Psalm 118 verse 17 says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. That God corrects me for a season, but it's for his good. And God revealed it and blew it out of the water. And I had to repent of that desire. But I was being honest. You know why? Because we are meant to choose life. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Me and you don't know the full glory of what awaits to be with the Lord Jesus forever. So when that desire, if that ever comes, be honest about it, understand how reckless it is, because we're meant to choose life. After citing historic examples like Martin Luther, Isaac Newton, and then biblical examples as Job, David, and Elijah, and the Lord Jesus himself, Spurgeon went on to say this. I'm going to read this and I'm going to pray now. Here's what he says. I'm going to make it true for us. You are not the first child of God who has been depressed or troubled. Even among the noblest of men and women who ever lived, there has been much of this kind of thing. Do not therefore think you are quite alone in your sorrows. Even though you may go to bed in the dark, you will wake up in the eternal daylight of Christ. What a beautiful reminder. Even though me and you some days may go to bed in the dark, that one day we will wake up to the eternal light and glory of Christ and be no more in sin, in suffering, and in depression. So may we cling to that hope. We encourage one another and reach the world that's living in depression with this great gospel, this great healing balm. for the glory of Christ. Let's pray.